There was a recent study done. Two different organizations went together and had this survey put together, and what the survey revealed was startling in many ways, at many levels. But perhaps one of the most startling, one of the most disconcerting about the state of the church is this. And by the way, the survey was directed toward professing, self-professing evangelical Christians who considered themselves to be conservative, Bible-believing evangelicals. Okay, this is not mainliners. This is not world religions. This is people who identify themselves as Bible-believing, evangelical conservatives. That would include people from Bible church backgrounds, community church backgrounds, Baptist, Presbyterians of conservative denominations, and the like. Of all the findings, perhaps, as I said, the most startling was this. The vast majority of self-professing evangelicals in America affirm that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. I hope you know that is a lie, straight from the pit of hell. I hope you understand that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not a created being like the angels or like us. He is the eternal one. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. There was not a time, Arius, the pagan and the heretic, said, there was not a time when he was not. There has never been a time when he was not. He has always been. Isn't that sad? I hope I can't see some of you back in the back, but I hope your jaw is dropped when I read that. The conservative, Bible-believing evangelicals, by their own profession, agreed that Jesus was a created being. Folks, listen. There's no salvation. You're a created being. I'm a created being. Angels are created beings. I can't save you. I can't even save myself. Angels can't save us. Nowhere in the Bible do you read that a created being can save. Everywhere in the Bible you read that only God saves. Therefore, even if the Bible didn't say it, we have to conclude, since Jesus is called the Savior, that He is God. Well, the problem there is, ultimately, people have just conformed their ways of thinking about Jesus to the ways of the world. This is a matter of conformity. They certainly haven't conformed their minds to this teaching of Scripture. So they've conformed their minds to the dark ways of this world. Last week we saw that the only remedy for this begins in corporate worship. That we have to worship our great God together. That's where it all begins. If we're going to rightly think, then we have to rightly relate to God. And that begins with, as Paul tells us here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It sounds like before Don left the board, he saw this turning me louder with the power off of hell. And then he just went away and left me screaming at you. He'll make it back up there. But that's where it begins. And just a note I want to go back to that I touched on last week. Think about this. What we're doing here in this place on the Lord's Day, what we'll do again this evening, the evening feast of the Lord's Day, is present a living sacrifice for a great God. Now, if you stay home, you won't sacrifice a thing. If you're here, you're presenting yourself a living sacrifice. You're not presenting some sort of ceremonial dead worship, but lively sacrifice. Paul refers to the sacrifice of praise. We sacrifice praise to our great God this morning. We've been singing to Him praise. We've sacrificed in our prayers. Those are represented in the Old Covenant as incense that are floating up to the Lord. We talked about how the holy aroma we are, Paul says to the Corinthians, we are a pleasing aroma to this world. And it begins right here. And then it wafts out into the community as we go from here. But it begins here as we present our lives and our bodies to living sacrifice. But it wasn't just our bodies we saw, it's also our souls, that spiritual aspect of worship that can't just be in doing the details. It has to be heart and soul, as we saw this morning in the summary from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 that our Lord repeated in Matthew 20. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's our totality as we present it in holy worship. That's one of my great peeves about modernity. And I'll meet people and they'll say, oh, I worship at home. I watch so-and-so on TV. Well, I'm sorry, you're not worshiping. You're not assembling yourself together as we're commanded in the Scriptures. You're not presenting your body a living sacrifice. You're presenting a lazy sacrifice, not a living sacrifice. And so Paul calls us here to worship. And why? Well, we saw why last week, just in brief. It's because of all God's done for us. It's because of His amazing grace to sinners. That therefore, in verse 1, turns us back to everything that's come from chapter 1 through chapter 11. But now, he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So we see that not only we're supposed to worship our great God, but notice we're supposed to serve Him. We're supposed to discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We're supposed to do that. Now, let me just say, why on earth the ESV translators left out the little word "and"? If you're reading the New American Standard or the Old Authorized Version, King James, more commonly called, or some other good, reliable English translation, there's an "and" there. And do not be conformed to this world. That's in the original. It should have been in here. Shame on the ESV for not translating that little word. These words in the Bible are important, aren't they? And, but, if, so, for. Those two words make a big difference in our common language, don't they? We're talking along. We don't say, but, for instance, here, I'm just so thankful they translated, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That "but" makes a point, doesn't it? And that's the strong "but," if you will. It's the one that says this is a radical difference. This is an adversity. Instead of being conformed over here, be transformed. Well, the "and" is important too, because it's following on the worship, our corporate worship, and, Paul says, something else here, do not be conformed to this world. Now, we can certainly make the application that we're not to bring the way of the world into our worship. That's a legitimate inference from this passage. And do not be conformed to this world. We're not to bring the world's ways into this worship hall. And that happens when you hear somebody saying, yes, I know, but I prefer it. Well, that's being conformed to the ways of this world. That's bringing your preference. Unless your preference is lined up with God's Word, then it needs to stay out there. But there's also more to it. It's not just don't bring that stuff in here, but it's also don't be conformed to this world in everything. Don't say, well, as long as we don't conform to the world in our worship, we can be conformed to the world out there. No, this is a general application here that you can't miss. In other words, you can't live. Startling illustration of this just recently happened. A professing Roman Catholic, a religious institution that claims to be opposed to murder and abortion, and yet a man says that he can separate what he is as a religious person and a member of a church from what he does as a lawmaker, the governor of the state.
Passage says you can't. This passage says what you take from worship, you go out there with. And you can't be conformed to this world. You can't have one set of standards in here that we're going to follow God's word. We're going to follow that which God's revealed to us. You're going to have another standard out there. So in our own corporate life as a church, we're supposed to serve God. And this is a demand that God puts upon us. But it's also, as I say in the point two there, it's a privilege. We're to worship God, yes. With our whole being, yes, of course. But then we're supposed to take what God does in us and for us out there, that He can do it through us in this world. To do this, we must not let the age, or as the translation here says, the world, influence us. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, the thinking and doing of this world. The world is a reference here to the world system or the approach to life that's informed by the things of this world rather than by the things of God's word. We're supposed to be conformed to God's word, not this dark age. You say, well, it doesn't say dark age there. It says conformed to this world. Well, yes, but that's what this world is. The world is a reference to the world as a system. We live in the light as Christians of God's word and His ways. The world lives in darkness. That's the story of the Bible. From the beginning to the end, you've got this set up in the Bible. You've got the two ways. In the early church, around AD 150, the church produced a little document called the Didache. And the Didache begins with, there are two ways. The Didache is really like one of the first book of church order that the church ever had. And the two ways are the way of the world and the way of Christ and the church. The way of darkness and the way of light are set forth. And that's true in the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? And we see it played out all the way through. There's a way that seems right to man, but it's not the ways of God. Jesus then summarizes it and says, there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. There's two ways. There's not in between. 20th century comes along, and a number of philosophical, apologetic folks began to talk about the importance of antithesis, that there's no neutrality, that there is God's truth and there is the world's truth, and in between there is no blurring, there's no gray. And so Paul says, we worship rightly, we worship as living sacrifices, and do not be conformed to this world, either in your worship or in your livelihood. Just tell you how bad this darkness is. As I said, the world is referred to as darkness in the Bible. And then, so we ask, who's the ruler of the darkness? That would be important, wouldn't it? Well, if darkness is there, who's controlling it? Well, listen to what we read in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, we got this cosmic power that's referenced, these spiritual, forces of evil. And who's the leader? Well, the prince of this present world would be the leader, the prince. And we read this: we know that we are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John says in 1 John 5:19. Well, who's the evil one? Well, the evil one, of course, is Satan. Now we've narrowed it down to these spiritual forces. This cosmic power is headed by Satan. And notice how Paul contrasts in Acts 26. We read this. Paul's talking about him having been commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, I am preaching the gospel to the Gentiles so that they may turn from darkness to light. And then notice, from the power of Satan to God. So darkness and Satan are linked together, and light and God are linked together. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the king of our church, our age. And we're not to live according to the prince of darkness, following the deeds of Satan. In Ephesians 2:2, we're told that we're not supposed to live under the power of a dark and wicked age. But we're supposed to be following the light. So what is this darkness that Satan's using that's such a problem here for Paul that we're not supposed to be conformed to? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's called unbelief. Really? Unbelief is darkness? Yes. You don't believe the right things, you don't believe what the Bible teaches, you live in darkness. Wow. It's called the lust of the flesh in Ephesians 3. If the lust of the flesh is controlling your life, then you live in darkness, not in the light. Failure to devote and submit oneself to faithful teaching and preaching of God's word. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, is living according to this world. Not submitting to God's faithful preaching and teaching. And I would add to that, because the point made throughout the Bible, and not hungering and thirsting for it. There is no blessing for those who do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. It involves lying or misrepresenting truth, John 8:44. That's part of this dark world. It involves murder, and that's both the active taking of life and also the passive allowance of it. It involves both the active and the active breaking of the law of God, and Romans 1:32 says, commending those who do it. So it's not just breaking the law, but if you commend them. No, it's good. If that's how they believe they should live, even though it's contrary to God's law, I'm all for it. Then you're under the power of darkness. You're living according to the power of this world, this dark world. The list goes on. Here, let me just throw you some from Romans 1:29 and 30. Greed, envy, strife, deceit, gossiping, boasting, and arrogance. Those all are classified as being part of this dark world system that's out there and prominent. You say, wow. And we're not supposed to be conformed to any of that. That's right. We're not. There's some tough ones there, aren't they? gossiping. We're not supposed to be conformed to talking about other people. That's right, we're supposed to leave that alone. We're not supposed to boast only in the Lord Jesus. That's the only acceptable boasting. And arrogance, yep, that one's got to go too. That's part of darkness of this world. Greed, envy, strife. That's the world in which we live and the world out of which we've been saved. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says this, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Then he goes on and he says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit." See the contrast? "But some of you have been brought out of that. Some of you have been taken out from under the dark world." Paul says in Colossians that we have been saved from the dominion of darkness and been placed into the kingdom of light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you wage war every day, consciously and actively wage war against all this darkness? Unless you do, unless we do, we'll all be conformed to it in some degree. This is a real danger. We're commanded. Notice this is not a suggestion. We are commanded. These are both in the imperatives. We are commanded to put this stuff off. All this darkness that's coming at us from every angle, from every medium. And we're commanded to resist it, to fight against it, to abhor it, to conquer it. And I would just say, that list I just gave you, when I typed it up, if I'd have thought more precisely, I'd have put abhor it at the front of the list. You know, unless we hate this stuff, unless we abhor this stuff, we're not going to want to put it off. We're not going to see the importance of shedding it. We need to hate sin. We need to hate the things of this world, of this present evil age, as Paul calls it elsewhere. And don't forget, you say, "Wow, boy, that's a big order, Pastor. That's really, yeah." But don't forget what Paul, we've already seen back in Romans 8:37. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. Why? Well, because we've got it in us. We can do this. Just suck it up. Pull up your bootstraps. No. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point is, it's the power of the Spirit that's at work in us. That's how we can do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicting us that dark stuff is sin. Convicting us that there's a judgment against that dark stuff. And convincing us that God's Word is true about all this. He's doing that. He's promised to do that for His people. So the question is He? Is he actively at work in you? And then Paul moves to the adversative. Don't be conformed to this world. And by the way, children, young folks, I may be out on a limb just a little bit here. But I don't think so, or I wouldn't even venture this. I think you may be assaulted by the darkness of this world more than the adults who've been Christians for a while. It's everywhere. Doubt about God, doubt about Christ being God. Doubt about God being the creator of all things in the space of 6 days. Just these little questions and these statements that conjure doubt, that's darkness. You need to be aware of that and talk to your parents about it. Talk to your elders. Talk to godly friends. Paul says, rather than being conformed, we're to be transformed. by the renewal of your mind. A quick note, notice here it doesn't say by the renewal of your emotions. And it doesn't say by the renewal of your will. It begins with the renewal of your mind. Unless you are convinced with the knowledge of God's word, your emotions and will won't be changed. It may be that some of you are sitting here and saying, you know, I still struggle. Maybe you're not convinced that it's really wrong yet. Maybe you think, well, I can probably do that and be okay, be a good Christian, okay. But then there's that tension and that struggle and strife that comes into your soul, and then you doubt all these things, and it's because you're not convinced that God's word is true, and when it says it's wrong, it's wrong. So Paul starts there with the renewal of the mind. And notice it's the transforming that takes place. That's a beautiful, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewal of our minds. And the transformation, that's the language we get from the Greek, our word metamorphosis and metamorphosis. This concept, we got a whole bunch of kiddos here and children, and one of the most fascinating things is to study the caterpillar, right? The caterpillar starts with an egg, then it's the caterpillar larva, I think I get this order. And then it after it's creeped around, then we've got the chrysalis. And then suddenly, you've got this beautiful butterfly. That's the metamorphosis. That's the stage. That's what Paul's saying. That's what we as Christians, we were caterpillars. Creepy little sticky things creeping around. But God says we're to be transformed. We're to be turned into something beautiful. I love butterflies, don't you? You know, my wife is good. We have something blooming in our gardens about 9 months out of the year here. And so the butterflies stay. We may actually be injuring butterflies because they stay an extra long time. No, we trust God. He'll get them out of here at the right time. But we love to watch the butterflies and the hummingbirds as they come to feed on all that beautiful flowering. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be those beautiful butterflies. But think about it. Butterflies don't stay still. They keep moving. They keep telling. They keep showing their beauty, reflecting the beauty of their creator everywhere. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be transformed, and that begins the renewal of the mind. How's the renewal of the mind? Well, he's already set the groundwork for it. It's through our worship. The renewal of our minds comes through worship. And the primary part of our worship is this, the preaching of the word. Preaching the word informs everything. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a moment to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we wouldn't have a clue what that's all about if it weren't for the Word of God renewing our minds, teaching us, instructing us. That's why there are churches that have ceased to be churches on this earth because they set other things as primary. They set the singing as primary. They set the communion table as primary. They set baptism as primary. And all of a sudden, they're doing these things, but people don't know what they mean. And then it turns into superstition because it's the only thing it can turn into when you don't know what it means. And then people basically decide, well, I'll just put a meaning to it. And all of a sudden they're defining baptism and they're defining the Lord's Supper and they're defining which hymns they like to sing instead of the ones that comport to the Holy Scriptures. Then you don't have worship, you have idolatry. In the book of Revelation, those are called synagogues of Satan. You're back to the darkness, being conformed to this dark world and the prince of this world. So Paul says we're to be transformed, and that comes through the means of grace. So in contrast to the world twisting and shaping you into its image, we are to be transformed into the beautiful creation of Christian by the worship of our great God through the sacrificial worship. And that takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit working all these details of worship into our hearts and minds. And why are we supposed to be transformed? Well, it goes on to tell us that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So all of this is supposed to move us toward what's good and acceptable and perfect. Not just getting by, but being the best. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. That's that metamorphosis again. It's who we are. We're these beautiful new creations. We're no longer characterized by dark things. We're characterized by things of bright, brilliant light and beautiful color. He wants us to discern what's the will of God. Where do we know what the will of God is? In the Scriptures. That's the only place. He tells us some specifics about what the will of God is, like praising Him and thanking Him, gathering in worship. And then we get into singing praises again and praying. That's the will of God. Observing the Lord's Supper, baptizing our children and other believers who haven't been baptized properly. Discerning what's the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let me ask you a question. Do you want, and is it your aim when you leave here worshiping God on Sunday night and you're getting ready to go out into the 6 days you shall labor framework, is it your aim to serve Him and to do for Him what's good and acceptable and perfect? And every day when you rise, is it your desire to go out transformed by the grace of God and do what's good and acceptable and perfect? Or you just got your checklist and if I can just get all this done today, I'll be happy. Well, you do have checklists. I have checklists. All God's children got checklists. But we ought to want those checklists to be done in a good way, a way that's acceptable to God, and a way that is complete or perfect in His sight. This is back to what I preached a few weeks ago. Do everything. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. It'll be good, acceptable, and perfect then. If you do it His way and for His glory. So when the Lord's redeeming grace takes hold savingly, corporate worship and service are our individual responses. So let me just ask you, is this your life? Are you striving for this kind of life? Do you want this kind of life? Faith leads us into a life of corporate worship. It is unbelief not to worship God with the saints. It's a dead sacrifice not to gather and worship God. And this all makes sense when you think about what Jesus has done for us. I mean, remember, that's the foundation for what Paul's saying here. Because Jesus has done all of this good stuff for us. Worship Him and serve Him. Don't be conformed to this dark age, but be conformed through the renewing, or transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can do what's good and acceptable and perfect. That's God's desire for us. And again, remember, we're more than conquerors. He provides the grace in our lives to do this and to enjoy doing it. This is all glorifying and enjoying Him. Father, we ask that You would cause us to take all this, to hate the darkness, to love the light, and to see that our minds are put in focus with Your mind through the means of grace that You've given Your church. We ask You to do this for us, giving us the faith to believe that You're the one who rewards those who seek You and find You in Christ Jesus. Amen.